Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your living and enduring word. Please help us now as we reflect on this part of your word. Teach us, we pray, so that we might serve the Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. When people become Christians, it begins a whole new direction in their lives. People in the early church experienced this, and people today still experience this. When you meet Jesus and put your faith in him, life changes. And even if you've been raised in a Christian family, it's when Jesus becomes real for you personally, that's when your life changes. It's like there's a before and after in our lives. And the Apostle Peter describes the pre-Christian stage of life here in two different ways. In verse 14, he describes it as living in ignorance. We're ignorant of Jesus, we're ignorant of God. And then in verse 18, he says it's the empty way of life that's been handed down to us. So we can spend a lot of time, a lot of our years, living in ignorance and emptiness. And then we meet Jesus, and faith in Christ changes the direction of our lives. Now, if ever there were two men who exemplified what a difference Christ makes in our lives, it was Andrew Chan and Myron Sukumaran. From being underworld drug runners, they became followers of Jesus. Andrew became a pastor and Myron an artist. Like many of you, no doubt, I was saddened that the Indonesian government didn't show them mercy. It was reported they went to their death singing hymns, including Amazing Grace. And Chan made it quite clear in his testimony that his radically changed life was due to nothing other than his conversion to Christ. Now, for each person, the new life we lead, the new life we head into with faith in Christ will look different. God will take us as the people we are, and then he will shape us into the people he wants us to be. And although this will be personal and individual, there will also be characteristics that mark every Christian and mark every Christian community. And that's what Peter is talking about in this passage. Remember, he's writing to people who are first-generation Christians. First-generation church. They're still learning what it looks like, what it means to be Christians in a troubled world. So Peter mentions four characteristics that would mark this new direction of anyone's life. They are hope and holiness, reverence and love. This is not an exhaustive list, and if you know your New Testament well enough, you know there are all sorts of other lists of characteristics, not least of which might be the fruit of the Spirit or something like that. But even here, just with these four, there's a lot to think about and a lot for us to work on. The way Peter writes it, each of these four characteristics is a command. It's something we're told to do, a characteristic we're told to exhibit. And then around each of the commands is Peter's theological reflection on why this is an important characteristic for a Christian or a Christian community. So let's have a look at these four in order. First of all, a Christian person is a person of hope. Verse 13, therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. Now, hope is about the future. Christian hope is built on the future return of Jesus. We believe that at some stage in the future, Christ will return and he will put everything that's wrong with the world, he will put it to right. Now, we've experienced something of that activity of God's grace now, but when Christ returns, we will experience God's grace in full. If you were here a couple of weeks ago, you'll know that Peter talks about hope as early as verse 3 in this letter. He says that the hope that Christians have is a living hope. It's a hope that sustains us in life, a hope that gives you life. And then in chapter 3, he will encourage Christians to always have an answer when people ask you, why do you have this hope? He encourages Christians to have an answer for that, and it will be about the return of Christ. So for Christians, no matter how bad life is, we always have hope because we know Christ will return. As I read this week, Someone wrote this, that life with Christ is an endless hope. Without him, it is a hopeless end. Now, Peter says this sort of hope requires an active mind. It's not just wishful thinking. It's not just going to bed thinking, oh, I hope tomorrow's better. It actually involves some active intellectual energy. So in verse 13, he says, we need to have minds. Now, in my translation during the week, it said alert and fully sober. In some of the church Bibles, it says, prepare your minds for action and be self-controlled. The word alert or prepared for action doesn't quite get the metaphor that Peter's using here. He actually says, gird up the loins of your mind. Think about Middle Eastern male dress, you know, the long outer robe, the long outer shirt or garment. If you want to do something active like work or run or move at pace, the first thing you have to do is gird up your robe, tuck it into your belt so you've got an ease of movement. There's probably an allusion here also to the first Passover when the people of Israel were getting ready to flee Egypt and God says to them, here, eat the Passover before you leave, but tuck your cloak into your belt, put your sandals on, have your staff ready and be ready to move. So girding up the loins of your mind means be alert, be prepared, stay clear on your mind on this. Now, why does having hope require such an active mind? The reason is because Peter's told us back in verse 6 that life involves many trials, many griefs of all sorts. The early church was experiencing persecution, no less. And those sorts of trials and struggles and pain and grief tempt us to give up on God, don't they? So you need to have a strong mind to maintain hope in God. How will Christians in Nepal react this week? How will they maintain their hope in the face of so much devastation? How will you maintain your hope should you experience serious health issues? Should you have a death in your family? Should you get an email tonight saying, sorry, don't come into work tomorrow? How will you do that? Well, Peter says, gird up the loins of your mind and put your hope in Christ. It requires some active mental energy to maintain your hope in the return of Christ. And this is one of the key markers of Christians. We are people of hope. Secondly, holiness, verses 14 to 16. Peter says, do not conform to the evil desires you once had, but be holy in all you do. That's leaving out a few words in verses 14 and 15. Now, I know holiness is not very appealing. Most of us have no idea what it means, and if we do have some idea, we probably don't like it. At best, we probably think it's something to do with purity, something that maybe monks and saints and perhaps a person who prays 23 hours a day, only those rare people can attain. At worst, we probably think it has something to do with hypocrisy or facade. You know, the phrase holier than thou usually refers to somebody we think is pompous or puffed up or hypocritical. So what does Peter mean? Well, his theological reflection is that we're to be holy because God is holy. God has called us, verse 14, God has called us to be children in his family. We're members of God's family once we become Christians. And that is a great privilege. But with the privilege comes great responsibility. And the responsibility is we're to reflect the character of the head of the family. And God first told his people to do this way back in Leviticus 19. He said to the people of Israel, be holy for I am holy, and I want you to reflect my character so that every other nation will see what I am like because of you. Now, you know the principle here that how we act as individuals says something about where we come from and what we belong to. So How many of you have ever watched secondary school students crossing the road and you look at how they're dressed and you draw conclusions about the school that they go to from how they are dressed? How you act as a sports person tells you something about the club a person belongs to. How you act as a visitor in another country tells people something about the country that you come from. How we act as Christians says something about the God we believe in. Be holy, for I am holy. We're reflecting the Father's character here. Now, what does it look like? This is the difficult part. Peter doesn't actually give us any clear directions, other than he says, be holy in all you do. Now, I think the key here is that holiness is not some sort of sacred section of our lives that we go to sometimes when we're feeling particularly prayerful or spiritually strong. We're called here to be holy in all we do. Every day, no matter where we are and what we're doing, we're called to reflect God's character. If you think about God's character, maybe like the psalm that Mavis read earlier, you know, God's character of compassion. Can we reflect that? Can we reflect God's character of love and kindness, his mercy, etc.? So in all we do as workers, as parents, as grandparents, sometimes easier to be holier as a grandparent than a parent, isn't it? To be more patient and kind. As citizens, as consumers, as drivers on the road, as taxpayers, as committee members, as voters, as clients, as students, in all we do to reflect God's character. Now, it's hard to be prescriptive of what this might look like, but the best I can do is suggest that we keep the person of Jesus in our minds, that Jesus is the perfect reflection of the character of God. So if you're struggling to know what holiness looks like, just ask yourself this. Can I love this person as Jesus would? Can I forgive this person as Jesus would? Can I be as compassionate as Jesus would? Can I reject evil as Jesus would? I think that gives you enough to work on for this week. Come back again next week if you get that one sorted. Thirdly, reverence. A third mark of Christians is reverence, verses 17 to 21. So verse 17, since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. Now, Peter says that Christians are to have a reverent fear of God. Now, that's not something to be frightened by. Reverence, I think, is the appropriate response to God as God. When we think about God, when we speak about God, when we're in God's presence, then we're to recognize that God is the maker of everything, all that is seen and unseen, as we say in the Creed, that God is the creator and redeemer of the world, the beginning and end of all time, the King of kings and Lord of lords. We don't come into God's presence. We don't talk about God. We don't think about God flippantly. We're to have a reverent fear of God. Now, a little example of this from the early church is at the end of Acts 2. Remember, they're in the upper room, the Spirit of God comes on them, they're changed dramatically. And at the end of that reading in chapter 2, verse 43, the Christians are gathered and it says in a couple of translations, a fear came on every soul and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. People were in awe of God. They could sense God. They could see God in action. Now, Peter says we can call on God as Father, verse 17, a term which speaks of love and intimacy and closeness. We're part of God's family, as I said in the previous section. But he also says we're to acknowledge God as judge, the one who will examine our lives with absolute impartiality and honesty. Now, if that doesn't give you a tremble, then I don't know what would. To have your life completely and honestly examined by somebody who is impartial, recognizing that this somebody is your father, but also your judge. Peter's theological reflection suggests that this sort of reverence for God arises from a proper understanding of the work of Christ. He tells us that God has redeemed us from our empty lives with nothing less than the precious blood of Christ. Not for us did he just spend silver and gold, but the precious blood of Christ was what God used to save us, a reference to Christ's death on the cross. Now, if that's not enough, look at verse 20, that God began this amazing redemptive plan before the creation of the world. So before you and I were even in existence, before the creation of the world, God already knew that if he was going to create human beings like us, he was going to have to sacrifice his son. I find that mind-blowing. It's only been revealed to us recently through the proclamation of the gospel, but it's been in God's mind before time. God has since raised Jesus from the dead and placed him in glory, verse 21, and because of this, our faith and hope are in God, and our future is certain and secure to live with God for eternity. So Peter says our lives here are preparation for that eternal future, and we should treat our life here as temporary. We're to live here as strangers or foreigners, or he says in chapter 2, verse 11, aliens and strangers. We're not to put everything in, we're not to sort of think we're here forever and live as though this is all there is. We're to live as temporary residents, knowing that our God, the God who has sent the Lord Jesus, who planned this before time, is both our Father and our Judge, and we are to live in reverent fear of this mighty, saving Father and Judge. Now, how we do that is we keep always in our minds what Christ has done for us. Now, the last characteristic of this new direction in life is love, verses 22 to 25. So we've had the slightly harder ones, holiness and reverence. We come now to one that we feel more at home with because we've heard Jesus talk about love in the Gospels. Love one another deeply from the heart, verse 22. Now, the way this is written, it's written to Christian brothers and sisters to love one another. It's love that comes from the heart, or more literally, love that is fervent and strenuous, earnest. The idea here is that Christians will go to great lengths to demonstrate love for one another. And if you realise that this was written to first century Christians in a hostile world, once they become Christians, they then have to look after each other because nobody else is going to do that. So love one another. Now, I know it's hard enough loving the people you call family, let alone having to love all the funny people who you get lumped in with in the Christian family. How do we do that? Well, Peter's theological reflection is it's the Word of God that changes us and helps us love one another. Have a look at this. He says it's the Word of God that brings us to birth, first of all, as Christians. And he uses the same phrase that the Apostle John does. It's like we're being born again. It's the Word of God that does that, verse 23. And then it's the Word of God, verse 22, that purifies us, that changes us, and creates love in our hearts for our brothers and sisters. So it's the Word of God, when it sort of acts like a mirror to us, that changes us from being self-focused and self-centered, which is our natural inclination, natural human inclination, is to look out for ourselves. It's the Word of God that says, look out for your brothers and sisters in Christ. The Word of God is powerful and endures forever, in contrast to human beings who are like grass and flowers which grow and bloom and then die. So the contrast he's painting here is human beings on one hand are transient, but the Word of God is enduring and powerful. It's the Word of God that has planted a seed in you and will bring that seed to fruition. And part of the fruition of the seed is this loving attitude for one another's brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, what does this look like? At St. Alfred's, this love for fellow Christians might look like all sorts of things. Just say on a Sunday, it might look like talking to somebody who's new at church, or that you don't know at least, and just making them feel welcome. It might look like praying with someone after a service and listening to their concerns and sharing their burdens. It might look like helping someone with a practical need. They might need a lift to church or some help at home. It might be giving a word of encouragement to somebody here, particularly if they've done something that's at risk of being underappreciated. And if you're in growth groups, the way we try and encourage growth groups, the midweek Bible study groups, to sort of love one another is we have put in place a pastoral care approach called Peace Pastoral Care. The P of Peace stands for pray for one another. The E stands for encourage one another. The A stands for being available for one another. The C stands for caring for one another. And the second E stands for being an example of God's love for one another. And we encourage everybody to do that so that everybody is loving and everybody feels loved. Giving financially is a sign of love for one another. You might be giving to a ministry that you get no benefit from. For example, some of you have you don't have children who come to this church, or you don't have teenagers to come to this church, but you give financially, and that allows us to run ministries that help children and teenagers come to know the Lord Jesus. That is a very loving thing of you to do. It is self-sacrificing because you are not getting any direct benefit of it. Loving one another is most clearly shown in serving one another. When you serve on a Sunday roster, you're not just doing your roster duty, you're actually helping a whole group of people to worship. When you serve as a warden or on parish council, you don't just come to committee meetings, you're actually helping the whole church stay unified and healthy. That is a blessing to the entire Christian community of St. Alfred's. When you pray for St. Alfred's, if you have an intercessor's heart, you are showing your love and concern for the spiritual well-being of the entire church and all its people and ministries. And when you serve through the week, you're helping one particular ministry reach out to others with the good news about Jesus. And I could go on and on and on. Love can be very practically shown. There are so many ways we can do it, and it's one of the greatest blessings of being church together. So, conclusion. What Peter has just said about these four characteristics can be applied to us individually. We're people of hope, holiness, reverence, and love. But it can also be applied to us as a church, as a community. Churches are places where these four characteristics are meant to be evidenced. That's why when the church gets into trouble, when the church is put before royal commissions, when the church ends up on the front pages of newspapers for all the wrong reasons, part of the pain is we're not living up to our own values and our own ideals, things that God has taught us. So I want to reassure you that St. Alfred's will continue to maintain hope in the return of Christ, and we will refuse to be despondent about every terrible thing that happens in the world. We will continue to reflect God's holy character in all we do and try and ensure as much as is possible that nothing that we do brings disrepute on the name of Christ or harms the gospel. We will continue to approach God with reverent fear, addressing him both as Father and as Judge, yet remembering that he is the one who sent the Lord Jesus to redeem us with his precious blood. And we will remain committed to loving one another earnestly, not just those we like in the church, but everyone who are our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we'll do this together, helping one another along the way because we know this is hard work. So I pray that every one of you will gird up the loins of your mind and play your part in this. Let me pray for us and then I'll hand back to Mavis. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Apostle Peter. Thank you for how you changed him to be a follower of Jesus. Thank you for his powerful ministry in the first century. Thank you for his word to us now that reaches across those centuries. Please help us to be people of hope and holiness, to have a reverent fear of you, to love one another deeply. Please help us to do that personally. And also we pray for our church. Please help us to do that collectively. In Jesus' name, amen.